This morning I want to turn our attention to a teaching of Jesus, the source of all wisdom in the church, as recalled by Paul in our passage from Acts this morning. This teaching goes to the heart of what it means for us to live by faith. Paul affirms it was at the center of Jesus' instruction to his own disciples and reflects his message of kingdom reversals in the Beatitudes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear today, and show us what we ought to do, to obey, to follow, to delight in the wisdom of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It may be that when you heard the scripture passage read by Chaplain Smith this morning, that it had a ring of familiarity to it. That's because it's reminiscent of passages from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is also on his way to Jerusalem, leaving behind many followers with full knowledge of what lay ahead of him in that city, full knowledge that what lay ahead of him was not going to be easy. Paul is now looking toward great challenges before him in Jerusalem, but he is resolved to enter into them with an assurance that God is with him. The scene takes place during Paul's third missionary journey through the Gentile nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. The celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem is approaching, and he wants to be there to observe it. On his way to Jerusalem, he stops at Miletus. And while he's there, he sends word to the elders of the new church in Ephesus, some distance away, so he might bid them farewell. It seems odd that he would have them journey to him instead of the reverse. But they do so because Paul had spent over 3 years in Ephesus teaching them in the way of Jesus. Paul was not the kind, as you know, to stay in one place for a long time, so this investment in this relationship with them was significant. And you can tell from this passage that the elders of the Ephesian church did not hesitate to go out of their way to see him again. So sincere was their brotherly affection for him. And when they arrive, Paul offers them words of encouragement and strength in his farewell. But not before he reminds them of how faithful he had been in proclaiming the gospel to them without shrinking from telling them the whole purpose of God, as it says in our passage. He says that as a witness to Christ, he has given them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Verse 31, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. It's Paul's ethos, his character, to share the complete truth of the gospel with all its pathos, its sufferings, trials, challenges, and joys, so that they might inherit the full blessings of God. He holds nothing back from them. And his deep love and friendship with them causes him in his farewell to speak not only words of caring affirmation, but also an admonition to them to stay on track. He warns them that there are dangers close by, ready to subvert the church's work. He writes in verse 29, I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But then to encourage them as they face those dangers, he hearkens back to his ministry with them, telling them to follow his own example. Now, as Christians, we tend to place a high value on the virtue of humility. And so when we consider true Christian leadership, we tend to lift up quiet types who suffer indignities for the sake of the cause. And while Paul might suffer for the gospel, he does not suffer quietly. No, their salvation is too important for him to slip away quietly. He knows his sufferings for Christ have been for a purpose. And so he shares the unvarnished truth with them to the end. He knows the ways in which he's worked through the rumors, the slander, the hardships, is all part and parcel of his ministry with them. He goes on about how, despite what some may say, he was never in it for the money. He reminds them, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example, that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Contrary to the popular teaching, God helps those who help themselves, Paul lifts up this seemingly counterintuitive teaching. And he raises it in the context of his farewell assurance to his followers. He reminds them that what made his own ministry strong and effective with them was the fact that he trusted in God to provide for him richly. So richly, in fact, that he could, with confidence, pour himself out for the people of God in Christ's name. What he's getting at is that for the church to be the church, for the church to withstand threats from within and without, for the church to look into the darkness and overcome, her members must be, as Paul was in his own ministry, engaged in giving themselves over for others. In full confidence of the gospel's power to strengthen and transform both the giver and the receiver. That's the economy of the gospel, where by the power of God, no resource is scarce. Just the opposite, God's resources overflow. Here Paul's getting at the character of our lives as Jesus followers. He's getting at what drives us, what motivates us, what causes us to take risks, makes us willing to suffer for the cause of his kingdom. And the content of that message is a confidence in God's power to shield and protect in times of trouble. What does he write in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Fasten the belt of truth around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It's not the kind of confidence that eliminates the need for clear thinking, informed planning, or even calculation of risk. It's the kind of confidence that is clear-minded in sacrifice, makes plans for bold steps, and accepts certain losses for greater gains. It's the kind of confidence in God's redemptive power that leads Jesus to Jerusalem despite the fact that Peter objected and other followers objected as well. It's the kind of confidence that leads Paul into the abyss of persecutions because he knows God will work all things together for the good, as he writes elsewhere in the epistles, even Paul's own suffering at the hands of those who would imprison him later. Paul sets quite a standard for us and for the folks in Ephesus to meet, doesn't he? What would it mean? What would it mean if we, as Paul, lived with such an outpouring of care for those around us that we could, without hesitation, point to ourselves as an example for others to follow, and know that in pointing to ourselves, we would be pointing to Christ? That is quite a standard. And perhaps it was unique to Paul's witness to speak with this kind of boldness. But Paul was humble before Christ. But he wasn't quiet. His passion for Christ was continually pouring out of his actions and his words. Verse 36, when he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. It's this kind of standard of Christ's love for his people, and in turn Paul's love for his disciples and their love for him, that we are called to meet. Paul lived a life in which he poured out his life for Christ by traveling into uncharted religious territory and speaking a word he knew would be well received by some and strongly and even violently rejected by others. Now, not all of us are called to the same kinds of ministries. Some are prophets, some preachers, some apostles, some servants to the sick. But all of us are called to share with confidence the love Christ has shown us, the kind of love that casts out fear in every circumstance. This kind of love sets all the right conditions for Christian giving. Because it's through God's economy of love that giving to others builds a multitude of blessings beyond ourselves. Divine love multiplies and magnifies every human blessing that we offer up. When I think of the congregational ministries here at NPC, whether they be Stephen ministers or deacons or care teams, In Touch and other prayer ministries, I think of people engaged in pouring themselves out for others in Christ's name. People who are, as Paul, helping members and friends of our church find God's presence in the midst of the darkness and leading them out through it by his light. When I think of people engaged in missions through NPC, fostering Christian marriages in countries like Moldova, where the institution of marriage is suffering, or volunteers traveling to places like Guatemala or the Dominican Republic to serve the poor, or to New Orleans to help people rebuild their lives, I see a church full in the confidence of God's power that began in the mission through Jesus, continued through Paul, and continues out from generation to generation. When I observe individuals in this church encouraging one another in times of challenge, complimenting one another in times of success, blessing each other through prayer, I see a church that is remembering Paul's words, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, keep on doing these things that you have learned and received from me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Dallas Willard writes in The Divine Conspiracy, genuinely good people are those who, from the deepest level of their understanding and motivation, are committed to promoting the good of everyone they deal with. In this, they have, with God's assistance, gone beyond righteousness, understood merely as not doing anything wrong. And acting from their inward union of mind and heart with the heavens. End quote. Indeed, when we are occupied with the kind of righteousness that defines itself by what is not done, we are occupied by the kind of religion Jesus and then Paul preached against. Rather, when we are occupied by the motivation to do good for others out of a sense of inward spiritual abundance, A confidence that no one is beyond God's reach of forgiveness. There are always enough resources to go around when there is a generosity of heart. That God can see us through the mistakes and hurts that we have felt or inflicted on others. Then we are trying on for size the faith of Jesus, the faith of Paul, the faith of the gospel, and finding a fit. The love of Christ casts out fear. His love does not make us mindless or irrational. It makes us bold, rather, in proclamation, service, and in the kind of righteousness that seeks to bless others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When we give ourselves in His name, His Spirit builds a multitude of blessings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.